This morning, this is one of those passages, one of those messages that I want, my prayer is that I hear everything God has to say. There's so much in this passage. I don't want to rush through it, but I want to get through it. But there's so much that God has for me, and I pray for you as well. We're going to be in Job chapter 1, and we're going to go through this passage and look at some of the things that I know you've probably focused on before, you've thought about before, you've heard before. But there are some things in here that I know God has for us because of the way our church and the church deals with the society we live in. So if you would read along with me, it's Job chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send an invitation to their sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just come before you right now, and we just pray that as we read your word and as we understand what you have for us today, that, Lord, it would change our lives. Lord, that we would be more of what you want us to be. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do today. May we be submissive to your spirit as you flow through this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, we always hear the story and we know of the patience of Job. That's what we always hear about, and we talk about all the bad things that happened and all the troubles that he went through, what he lost and eventually what he gained, and so many things. But I think sometimes as I look through this and as I understand this passage, I've had a tendency to look past some things. And so this morning I want us to kind of understand a little bit more maybe about Job. As studying this past week, Job was probably one of those people that in the East who would help people do caravans and help people travel, because he had all of these animals, all these beasts of burden, thousands and thousands of them, of camels and donkeys and oxen that people would basically rent to help them move stuff. And so because of that, he was a very popular man. He was a great businessman. It's thought that he was a great businessman at that time, and so everyone knew him and thought he was this great businessman. But did they miss out on the great man? And was he really a great man, or was he just what he was supposed to be? So let's look at this morning. As we're being introduced to him, he's this man in the land of Uz. And this is around, basically they believe, around the time of Abraham, somewhere in that area, in the lifespans that their lives probably were around the same time. And he was a man, and it gives us four descriptions. And today I want us to look at these four descriptions of Job, because I think they play a big part in who he is. Now, we know that later on in verse 8, God is going to speak specifically to Satan and say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, when you and I, a lot of times when we think of a servant, we think of a person that is probably not the most popular in the house, not the most uplifted person. We look as a servant as someone that might be lower. But obviously that was not the case with God, because he said, "Have you considered my servant?" One of these days, I'm going to stand before God, and so are you. And he's going to call me his servant. And I can't wait to hear those words. I know I'm not as good as I should be, but by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I know that my eternity is set. And he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." My prayer is today that you understand what it means to be God's servant. Because sometimes we just think, well, that just means to serve. If I'm a servant to somebody, I serve that person. There is so much more to that title. This is a title that God himself said, "There is none like this man on the face of the earth, and he is my servant." Can we be described as a servant of God? Let's look at this. It says, this man was blameless. Now, does that mean somebody doesn't accuse him of anything? No, what that's talking about is this man done nothing wrong. I can't even picture that. He was blameless before men. There are people that just don't like what you do. If you're living a negative life, and one of the description it says there was nothing negative to describe him. He was blameless. That's what a servant of God has to be. Is there anything negative that describes us? When people out there talk about you and they talk about me, is there anything that they can find negative? Now, some people are going to dig and they're going to find it. But just in a casual conversation, are people in general going to find anything negative about you? It says he was above reproach. It's another definition for that blameless. There was no hypocrisy in him. Ouch. One of the first ways, and God himself describes him this way later when he says that about, "Have you considered my servant? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless man." He was not only blameless before men, but God saw him as blameless. Now, he wasn't perfect, don't get me wrong. He wasn't perfect, but there was no negative in him. There's a difference between having sin and missing the mark and making a mistake, but there was no negative in this man. It wasn't a part of his life. Yes, stumbling, making mistakes, falling short of the glory of God, we all do that. But when there was nothing negative in his life that his life would be labeled by, "Well, man, you can't believe a thing that man says," Or man, she's always got the worst attitude. There was nothing negative. And it goes on, God describes him again as an upright man. Well, what's the difference between blameless and upright? Upright has a positive reflection. Do you have a positive reflection? Well, I do on my good days. But then there are some other days that positive reflection is kind of tarnished. But man, here is Job, big businessman, all of those animals that he had to have a huge household to help take care of them, and all of this pressure on him. And he had a positive reflection before men, had a good moral character. People thought positive of him. Do they think positive of us? When they see you, do they immediately think of good things? I can remember a girl that when I was in college, she went on a mission trip with me, and I think you could have shot that girl in the foot and she'd have come out with a good positive statement. Well, at least you didn't hit both feet. I mean, everything she said, it just seemed like it was so positive. And when we were on the mission trip, I found out that her life growing up had been so negative that when she got past that, when God brought her through that, everything else was positive. If you and I stop and think about what God's brought us through, where He's brought us from, man, life should be positive. And people should look at our life and see that we are upright. We are doing right things. We are of a positive influence, and people think of us as positive. Because a servant of God is blameless and upright. A life of integrity. It's a word we hear thrown around a lot. But not about very many people. But that servant of God was blameless and upright. That's two great things. And that basically is before men. Yes, before God too, but because everything is before God. But that's how they lived before men. That's how people saw them. They did not see a negative, and they did see a positive. But this third description, and I think this list, since it's in here twice, it's important that we focus on this. But he was blameless and upright and one who fears God. Man. Well, I didn't think we were supposed to be afraid of God. No, that's not what it says. It just means you're supposed to have an awe of God. That's not what it says. Because you can find other scripture, it says you should have awe and reverence. So if awe is all it means, then where's the reverence come in? Where is it? What is it talking about to fear God? Because I think today that's where we mess up. You can go through the Bible and you ought to do a study on what it means to fear God. I would challenge you to do a study on what it means to fear God. There are so many verses, and some you're familiar with. It's where the beginning of wisdom starts. But today, we have cheapened God. Because He is just a buddy. He is just a friend. He is just that creator. He is just. What, and you fill in what you think people claim Him as. But He is so much more than that. So much more than all of those things put together. And I heard a man tell me one time, he said, well, you know, my God is love. And so my God's never going to judge. Then you're serving the wrong God. We need to understand that and respect God's judgment and take it seriously. Because too many times we think, well, I'm under the grace of God, and so therefore I can do what I want. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say, once you're under grace, take the rest of the day off. Sorry, I'm just throwing that out there. But spiritually, that's where so many people are at. They think that because God's grace covers all my sins, and it does, that because of that, I can go ahead and live the way I want. And that's not in the Bible. We have to understand that the commands that God gives us are still to be followed. Now, those commands don't give me my salvation. Because I follow those commands, that doesn't mean I get salvation. It's because I have salvation, my love for God should cause me to follow those commands. But that's all Old Testament. That's what some people will say. Well, why don't you just start reading the red in your Bible? If you got a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, read it. Find the commands that are there. And if Jesus says it, we better do it. It's a command that we have to take seriously. The judgments. Well, we're under grace. We don't have judgment. God took all that away. We've talked about this probably at least every other week, if not every week. The fact that we will still stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians and deal with how we responded to what God gave us, how we responded to Jesus Christ in our lives. But people don't have a fear of the judgment. Because, well, at least I'm getting to heaven. Yes, you are. But you're going to stand before a holy, almighty God and be held accountable. And if that doesn't put some type of fear or respect or awe or reverence in you, then you're not understanding what it means to stand before a holy God. Because society has watered down our image of God. We have to trust that He is the only way that we can be redeemed. And any way of thinking, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to heaven or hell. I'm not sure where I'm going. Then you've got a problem. You need to know. The Bible tells us we can know. And to have the right respect and awe and reverence and fear of God is the only way we can know. Let's go back to that list. He was blameless and upright and one who fears God and shuns evil. Well, that just means I don't do wrong. And surely if I have the right idea, the right fear of God, then I won't be committing those terrible sins of iniquity and things that shouldn't be in my life as a Christian. And the New Testament says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality in my life. There shouldn't even be a hint of those things. No. A perverse word should ever come out of my mouth. But because we misrepresent grace, we not only don't have the fear of God, but we also allow evil to stay in our life. And the Bible says that this servant, the one that was considered the best on the face of the earth, shunned evil. He took steps against it. He didn't just, oh, that's bad, I shouldn't do that. Or, well, I'm just going to make sure that that doesn't affect me. I'm going to look the other way. Part of that fear of God is when you begin to hate what God hates and you love what God loves. Well, it's somewhat easy to love what God loves until we start saying love who God loves. Then sometimes we struggle. But to hate what God hates, to realize what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and think that I don't hate that, there's a problem. And so I have to take steps to fight against it, to resist it. Not just to not take part in it, but to take a stand against it. Well, surely if it's not something that's in my life, I shouldn't have to deal with it. Parent, if you don't take a stand against the evil in your life, then where are your kids going to be? And if you don't take a stand against the evil in their life, what are they going to think is okay? Blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil. Man, Job was doing great. And sometimes we put in our mind that he was just that guy that was out there. And yeah, he had everything. Man, he had all the money he wanted. He had all the popularity he wanted. He was one of the greatest of the people. And so things had to have been going good for him. Do you want to be considered a servant of God? He was right before men. He was right before God. His consistency before his wife, obviously his kids, obviously the people around him. He was living that life of integrity consistently in front of everybody. And when I say everybody, there's one that we're going to look at. Because when you choose to be a servant of God, you choose to be an enemy of Satan. Man, if we look at this passage and we understand what God calls us to be, blameless, upright, fearing God, and shunning evil, then Satan will accuse you before God of everything that you've done. But praise God, we have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God interceding for me. Now that doesn't mean he's up there like a lawyer pleading my case. It means he's up there saying, I've got this. He's mine. She's mine. We have to understand that. But Satan is going to accuse us. That's another name for him. Another translation for Satan is the accuser. So if he can't get to God on my behalf, what's his next step? He's going to attack you personally. Now, he attacked Job materially, socially, and even eventually physically. Don't think he's going to do any less to you. You are not above it. But we think we are. But there's some things that we need to understand. You can go through the Bible and here he wants to test Job. He wants to attack Job. Peter, he wanted to sift Peter. He wants to devour. He's roaming like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy everybody. We have to understand that he is out to attack that blameless person. Man, you struggle, I struggle to be blameless and upright, to fear God and to shun evil, knowing that the more we do that, the more we dedicate our heart and our life to God, the more we do that, the more Satan is going to attack us. And you'll get discouraged, but there's some things in this passage that I want us to look at. When Satan, in verse 9, when Satan answered the Lord, says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him?" Understand this. God puts a hedge around you. You've probably heard people say in the past, "Lord, I pray you put a hedge around so-and-so as they travel, or so-and-so as they're going through this situation." Well, obviously, according to this, God had put a hedge around Job. Because Job was his servant. Job was living his life of integrity before man and before God, consistently shunning evil. And Satan obviously had noticed that. Because when God says, "Have you considered him?" Satan already had a response. "Oh, well, you've already put a hedge around him. That's the only reason he's serving you. If the only reason you're going to serve God is because he's put a hedge around you, then you're wrong. You serve him, you love him, he's put the hedge around you. But understand something about that hedge. That hedge is perfect protection. Perfect protection. But there's issues with that hedge. One is that you and I have a tendency to trim hedges. I can remember a couple years back, in the house that we used to live in, we had these beautiful holly bush hedges out front, and then a row of hedges right by our sidewalk. And I'm not going to mention any names, but my wife took to pruning the hedges. And these holly bushes had stood about that tall. And if you've ever been around a holly bush, they have little thorns on the end of every single leaf. And they will slice you up like a cheese grater. And then the other hedges were about this tall. And they went along the sidewalk. And when we got done, I'm not joking, am I? I mean, by the time we were done, we had a stub in every spot. That's the way we prune hedges. It's because when you start going, it's like, "No, this isn't quite right. I need to round this off. And then, well, I need to square it off now. And now I need to balance them up with this." And before I know it, we're sitting there with, there was nothing but a stub. And I say that because we do the same to our spiritual hedge. Man, I want to see what's on the other side. That temptation that's on the other side of that hedge, I can't get to it. Because that hedge of protection doesn't just protect me from the outside, it protects me from me. But too many times, I think, "Well, you know, if I just lowered that hedge just a little bit, then I'd be able to see the outside and see how good I have it. And I'd be more thankful for what I have if I see how terrible it is on the other side of the hedge." And so I trim that hedge just a little bit. And then the next thing I know, nothing's got in at this point. And so I'll trim that hedge just a little more. And before you know it, my protection is gone. And it's not because God took it away. It's because I took it away. That hedge of protection that God puts around us protects me from me. Job had that hedge of protection, and it was obviously doing what it was supposed to do. He stayed inside it. He lived the way he was supposed to. God used it, and Satan hated it. If you and I understand the protection we have in God, and we remain in His presence, we remain where He wants us to be, then we will have that hedge of protection. Now, there's something else we need to understand about that hedge of protection. Not only do I mess it up by trimming too much or trying to reach through or trying to see what's on the other side, but there is a time in our life, sometimes many times, when God says, I'm going to allow Satan to come inside that hedge. Why would He do that? Because that time of temptation, that time of pressure from Satan, that attacking, that attesting, that desire for him to get at us, what that also does at the same exact time is allows God to purify us and refine us. And so God allows Satan inside that hedge. Well, man, that just doesn't seem right. But what happens when God allows him in there for that time of trying and time of refining? It brings glory and honor to God whenever He allows that refining process to take away what shouldn't be there. But understand that even when God allows Satan inside that hedge, verse 12 says that the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Even when he gets inside that hedge, he's still limited by God's power. He does not have ultimate power to make you do anything. He's not going to be able to do to cause you to sin or to destroy your life. What he does have authority to do, God allows him to do, so that you might become pure and holy. We talked about this on Wednesday night. There's a passage in Malachi chapter 3 where he's talking about how he is sitting by us as a refiner sets by the silver. What happens is when you go to a person that is a silversmith and they're refining it, and you ask them, they'll say, how do you have to set there by that fire? How does that process work? And he says, you have to set there as a refiner right in front of that fire. And you have to set right there in the flames, right there in front of the flames where you can feel it, so that you never take your eye off of that silver. You've got to constantly be there so that it doesn't go beyond your control. And then the guy asked, or you'd ask, how do you know that the refining process is done? And the silversmith would say, because I can see my image in it. That's a refining process. God allows you to go through the flame, but He's right there watching you. He allows Satan inside the hedge, but He's right there watching the whole time. And He's going to let you stay in that refining process until He sees His image in you. You know, there's been times when I've had to stay in a refining fire a long, long time. Or at least it seemed that way to me. Because I was not reflecting the image of God. I fought it. So today, as we look at this, as we get ready to close, God calls us to be His servant. If you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then you are a servant of God. Now, if you want to be a proper servant, then you need to follow. You need to see exactly as Job did, blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil. That's what God desires of you and me. Not one of the four, not three of the four, but all four. Is it easy? No. But to be His servant, You're his child. And if you're his servant, then understand your calling is to be blameless, upright, fearing God, and shunning evil. What's your calling? Well, you know, I've got this calling to be a pastor. I've got this calling to be a Sunday school teacher, a calling to be a school teacher, a calling to be, you know, a mailman, or a calling to be whatever God calls you to be to reflect his image to the world. Whatever that calling is. But no matter what the calling you receive for your physical life, your main calling is to reflect and be an image bearer of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people that I know probably have not done that in this room. They've never accepted Christ. Maybe you just don't think you're worth it. Maybe you don't understand what your value is. Every person in this room, whether you've accepted Christ or not, I want you to hear me. Understand what your value is. Because for a long time, I beat myself up because I was a truck driver, and there's no way God would take me as this person that I was and use me in any type of ministry. And I beat myself up for that. And it's nothing to do with me. It's just the battle that I faced. But the grace of God calls us, and it's going to equip us to where He wants us to be. But I did not see a value in me. And I know there are a lot of us, whether Christian or non-Christians, that don't see the value in us. You know how we understand the value of something? If I have a Hot Wheel car, and it's never been out of the package, and it is a certain model, it's a certain year, and I watched a deal this week where $5,000 for a toy car that had never been out of a package. How do you know that the value was $5,000? Because somebody was willing to pay $5,000 for it. You know, I have antiques at my house that I think, oh, this ought to be worth this much. Well, it's not worth that much unless somebody will pay for it. You understand the value of something when someone is willing to pay a price for it. Well, understand your value. Jesus Christ, infinite value, infinite worth before the Holy God. And the Holy God saw you and said, I'm willing to pay Jesus Christ for you. That's the value you have before God. Don't ever sell yourself short. Understand that the calling He gives you to be blameless, upright, fearing God, shunning evil, is because He paid the price for you. But understand, Satan's going to attack. And if he is attacking, then you're probably doing something right. But that's what we have to understand, is that you have a calling. And when you walk out of these doors, are you going to answer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you for the blessings you give us. Lord, we thank you for the calling on our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ. God, may we never take for granted. May we learn what it means to live in fear of an almighty God that doesn't drive us away from you, but draws us closer. Lord Jesus, move in this place and speak to us. Refine us. We pray in your name. Amen.